Praise the Lord. Well, we are in Hebrews chapter 13. We're getting near the end. We're not going to finish the chapter today, but and today's reading, by the way, will be from Hebrews 13. Off the screen, if you like, or if you have a New King James. And we're not going to, like, our study today will only be through verse 6, but let's go ahead and read, let's just read through verse 9, and we'll just alternate verses. I'll read the odd number verses, and you read the even number. So, let brotherly love continue.
Do not forget that entertaining strangers, for by doing so, welcome unwittingly and
dangerous. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are also in the body.
Marriage is honorable among all. And the bed of the wives, the fornicators and adulterers, God will judge.
Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?
Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good for the heart to be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. And Father, thank you for your word, and we just pray you bless the teaching of it now, Lord, that it would be rightly divided. And that you would take over, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Yeah, so just so you know, I that last verse I read, that one statement in the middle of it, is that not a piece of manna from heaven? It is good for the heart to be established by grace, right? Amen. And my goal, this is how I see things, we'll see what the Lord does, is we'll finish the chapter in another one or two Sundays and finish the book. And then I also hope to give like a topical message on that very statement that it's good for the heart to be established by grace. And then also after that, somewhere in there, try to do like an Old Testament overview. We've done Genesis and Exodus, and we've titled those Jesus in Genesis and Jesus in Exodus, because Jesus himself said, you know, that all the scripture is about him. So Leviticus would be a good fit because Leviticus and Hebrews kind of go together. That's kind of the plan. And then we'll get to the book of James, so feel free to read ahead there. And then also I know Brother Nathan's going to teach it sometime, so we have that put in there too, whatever the Lord gives him to teach on. But today, Hebrews 13, again, Hebrews breaks down a couple different ways, but one way is really the 13 chapters. Most of the first 10 are very doctrinal, and then 11, well, even through 11 is, I guess, not doctrinal, but it's testimonial, right? The hall of faith, and then verses or chapters 12 and 13 are applicational, and where chapter 12 kind of gives broad sweeps of the application. You know, the first part of chapter 12 talks about us being in this marathon, run the race with endurance, and then switches from that to learning to accept and endure the discipline we receive from God, and not only just to endure it, but to rejoice in it, because it's a proof that we're his children. And then the writer at the end of chapter 12, toward the end, compares another kind of theological comparison of the two covenants based on two mountains, Mount Sinai, the law, and Mount Zion, New Jerusalem, of grace, the new covenant that we live under. And then he talks about at the end, he exhorts us to remember to live for the eternal, not for the temporal, because that's all going to fade away. So then he gets in this chapter into more specific exhortations, and he starts off simply by saying, let brotherly love continue. By the way, I think it's interesting, just another side note. The last verse of the last chapter is, for our God is a consuming fire. Very frightening verse for, especially if someone doesn't know the Lord, very heartwarming verse for us. You know, just like fire itself can be very destructive, it can be very warming. But it's interesting that here he says that and then jumps into let brotherly love continue. At the end of, toward the end of chapter 10, he does something similar. He says in chapter 10, verse 31, he says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But then he goes in to talk about their testimony. But recall the former days which you after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. And then we might go refer back to that in a minute. But back to 13, he simply says, in exhorting them, let brotherly love continue. And yes, the Greek word for brotherly love is Philadelphia. It really is. It's the Greek word. That's where we get the city of brotherly love. So, and there is a Philadelphia in the Bible, you know, Church of Philadelphia in the Bible. Now, that's not in Pennsylvania. You probably knew that. That's thousands of years ago. But we also have, obviously, Philadelphia in Pennsylvania. But that's what that means. The first part comes from phileo, which is that kind of affectionate, family type, fond of love. When Jesus was speaking to Peter on the seashore after Jesus rose in John 21, he said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, agapao, which is, do you agape me, we would say. Do you love me unconditionally? Simon couldn't say yes to that. He had just denied him not that long before. And so his answer, well, in English, it's, do you love me? I love you. But again, English and Greek are different. English, I love my wife. I love corn dogs. See, it just doesn't quite, you know. But thankfully, in Greek, they have different words for love, you know. So when you read that account in John 21, Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? I love you. A second time, do you love me? And, you know, he's feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep, tend my sheep. The third time, do you love me? And it says that Peter was grieved that he asked him a third time that he loved him. And it's not that he asked him three times, because if you look at the Greek, literally Jesus says, do you love me unconditionally? Peter basically says, I'm fond of you. Do you love me unconditionally the second time? I'm fond of you. The third time, Jesus switches to his word, to Peter's. Are you fond of me? And that's where Peter gets kind of upset. Lord, you know all things. You know that I'm fond of you. You know that I love you. And I love that. I love that at the end of 1 Corinthians, it says, cursed is anyone that doesn't love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And I'm so thankful that the word for love in that verse is phileo, not agape. Because I'm a work in progress, like we all are, right? And that's all he asks of us, right? Is again, just like John Corson says, don't try to be like Jesus. Don't try to be like Jesus. Just like Jesus. Just like him. And as we just like him and gaze upon him, he's the one that sanctifies us and changes us from glory to glory. So anyway, let brotherly love continue. And the writer here gives some specific examples of how we can do that. The next verse, he says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. So I like to do magic tricks. I don't believe in magic and the evil, but I like to do sleight of hand tricks. That's not what this is talking about when it says to entertain strangers. You probably knew that too. But, you know, back then they didn't have Motel 6 or hotels like we have when we travel. It was expected to, it was very highly valued to be hospitable, to let someone into your home. And here, very insightful verse, isn't it? I don't know if I should do this or not, but does anyone have a 60-second or less story about, if it's legit, if you feel like it's legit, have you ever had an angel story? Okay, let's hear it. 72 seconds, go.
Okay, very shortly, early 2013, it was negative 10 degrees outside, and I stopped at a gas station and filled up my gas tank. There's a vehicle in front of me that had It was a convertible top, top down, in negative 10 degrees. A guy and a girl sitting in the car. They couldn't get their engine to start. I spent $10 to put gas in their gas tank to let them go. We tried to get their car to start up. It still wouldn't go. I touched their back bumper, prayed over the car. Car started up and drove off. Never again saw the car. Never again saw the people. In the 3 years that I was still in Connecticut, never once saw them again.
So you're pretty convinced that was an angel. Angels, right?
Not 100% sure, but I'm leaning that way.
It could be, right? And that's the thing. You hear stories like this and some you never know. But then here's scripture that says, by entertaining strangers, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And also scripture, Genesis chapter 18 and 19. Genesis chapter 18, Abraham is sitting by the terebinth tree, and here come three men. Here come three men. And two of them, we find out, are angels, and the other one is the Lord, a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus before he was born in the Old Testament. You're aware of those Christophanies. It's another theological term, but there are many of them. Like when Jacob wrestled with a man, he was wrestling with Jesus. No doubt about it. But there in the story, these angels, they're there, and Abraham has something fixed for them to eat. And then the two of them go on after looking over Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham has that bargaining thing going on with the Lord. Would you spare a city for 50? Sure. 40? Okay. You know, Abraham just starts bartering with the Lord, and he talks him down to 10 people. And we see in the narrative that the Lord spared a city for one, really. But those two other angels, it says here in chapter 19, these two angels come into town. But the evil men say, let us in, Lot. We want to lie with these men. And so that just biblical proof that angels can take on the form of a person. And again, at the beginning of the book of Hebrews, it says about the angels, and again, I know this could happen. It's the last verse of chapter 1, speaking of the angels, it's a rhetorical question. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? That's you and me. It's us. So they do that in the spirit realm, but anyway, whatever the reason, right? It's a good thing to help those that are in need, that are traveling, if it's safe within, you know, the limits of what's safe and what the Lord leads you in. But it's just interesting that even in His Word, He says you might be entertaining angels unaware. And then He goes on to another specific area. He says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. And that's speaking specifically of Christians in jail for their faith, because it's talking about we're in the body also. Of course, it is good and right to have prison ministries and to minister to those in prison in general. But on this note, I thought we have a projection we're going to put up of three people that are prisoners for their faith. And we pray for them. I don't pray for them every day, but I try to remember to pray for these three people. I don't know that they know each other. They're all in different parts of the world. This is Leah Sherabu. This is Pastor John Chow. And this is Pastor Yusuf Nadarkhan, in my English butchering of his name. Pastor Yusuf is a prisoner in Iran. Pastor Chow is a prisoner in China. Leah Sherabu, I don't know how, she's probably still a teen or barely 20. She was a teenager in Nigeria, taken captive by Boko Raton. I wrote it down here. Boko Haram. Yeah, Boko Haram. I don't know as much as I should know about it. But she was with a group of teenagers taken captive from a school. And some of them apparently, I think, died and others were released. But she apparently refused to renounce her Christian faith. So she's been captive since for 3 years. It's just come on 3 years that she's been in that she's been hostage. Pastor Yusuf, since 2018, this time around, he's been in prison several times. And then Pastor Chow, his name is spelled C-A-O, but I think it's pronounced Chow. He has just hit 4 years of a 7-year prison sentence in China. Pastor Chow is a U.S. permanent resident and just in prison for some trumped up charges. And so I thought, to be a doer of the word, why don't we pray for them and put their picture up back there too. Father, we just lift each of these up to you in this day, Lord. We know, again, the ultimate deliverance will be when you come. So, again, Lord, we cry Maranatha because you yourself encourage us to eagerly wait for you. And we ask you to come, Lord. We also ask, if you don't come today, that you, like Peter, you'd send a ministering spirit, an angel, into their bonds, each of them, Lord, and deliver them miraculously. We don't want to leave that on the table as an option to ask you for that miracle in this day, Lord. And if that's not what you're going to do today, we ask you to just overwhelm them with your Holy Spirit and with ministering angels, Lord, and encourage their hearts, each one, Leah, Sherabu, Pastor Yusuf, and Pastor Chow. Just encourage them in this day. Provide for them. Save their captors, Lord. Save them all. Help them to come to know you so they won't be imprisoned in hell forever. And Lord, give them kindness from their captors. Show them a sign for good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And then...
I was going to add to that, another pastor, there's one in Canada that was in prison just recently. I don't know if you heard about that. But
thank you.
He opened up his church.
Oh yeah, I saw that. Yeah. Yeah, thank you. I don't remember his name. I saw that. We pray for that pastor as well, Lord. Stuff, kind of stuff we might face. But we pray you'd be strong with him and deliver him as well, Lord, and save those around him. In Jesus' name, amen. Also, just want to say I didn't take the time to put images up, but in the years that we've been together, we've prayed for Pastor Saeed, and he was released. Not that it's just because of we, but lots were praying. But God hears prayer and answers, right? Pastor Saeed was released. And Asiya Bibi, she was in prison for, I think, 8 or 9 years. And she's now, I looked it up, and as of it wasn't the most recent report, but she was safe in the country of France. And so she was basically thrown in prison and faced hanging because she shared water with a Muslim, and they made fun of Jesus, and she just said, well, my God's alive, or something simple like that. And she was accused of blasphemy against Allah. But praise the Lord. So however this applies to each of us, just remember those who are suffering in that way. And again, I didn't mention at the beginning, the title of today's message is Various Exhortations, Part 1, because that's basically what we get in this chapter, is just kind of various exhortations. They kind of tie together in some ways, and some ways I'm not sure how. But he switches from verse 3 there to verse 4, and he says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now that'll preach, right? But not very popular in our society, is it? Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed, that is the marital bed, undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. A fornicator is someone that's not married, that's having sexual relations with someone else that's not married. Adultery is when someone, either one or both of those in that party, is married to somebody else. That's adultery, right? But it's interesting, though, that not just the prohibition of abusing that gift from God, but the honoring of it, that it is an honorable thing. Several of us guys got to take part in a series by Eric Luty called Honorable Manhood, and it was specifically about just that path to purity, but not not just the constraint of it, but the what a gift sexuality is from God in the context of marriage, and more than that, that it's a picture of Jesus Christ and his church. And that's again what I love about Song of Solomon, frankly, is just it's such a gracious book in the Old Testament when you read it as looking at it in terms of Jesus' heart toward each of us as we're part of his bride. I heard a preacher that I respected say that Song of Solomon has nothing to do with Jesus Christ and the church. And so I'm not going to answer with my wisdom. I'm just going to read this verse to you, these two verses to you. Paul, Ephesians 5, talking about marriage in Ephesians 5, he says in Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, he says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Specifically speaking of that part of the union. The next verse, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And so it is, that's the picture. And just as there is no really higher love than a marriage between a man and a woman that are growing together in Christ, that are getting along pretty well, they have that the spirit, the soul mates, and that aspect as well, when used properly and reverently. I'm a marriage counselor, so I talk a lot about this with couples. What did Eric Ludi say about it? He had this acronym about it, and it was TCTH or something like that. The closest thing to heaven is what he called that. It's God's thing, you know, and it is again a picture of him and the church. He is our bridegroom. When that passage I read earlier before prayer is from a Song of Solomon, I look at that as the Lord's coming back. And when it goes on talking about spring has come, I think of the millennium. It's going to be springtime on the earth for 1,000 years before we get into eternity. So beautiful promise and a stern warning. I'm still in Ephesians. Back to Hebrews 13. "The marriage is honorable, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." And then he writes, "Let your conduct be without covetousness." And you could apply that, right? What's the tenth commandment? Thou shalt not, right? And he specifies, right? Covet thy neighbor's wife, covet thy neighbor's oxen, the possessions. So to generalize it, beautiful counsel here in verse 5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. And for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." But just looking at the first half of that verse, what is the antidote? What's the vaccine for covetousness? It's contentment. It's contentment. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, he says, that godliness with contentment is great gain. He goes on there in 1 Timothy 6 and says, like Job would say, he says, "For we brought nothing into this world and we will take nothing out." So if we have food and clothing, we are content with these. That was in the context of those who were using covetousness or godliness as a means to gain. And that's not what the gospel or being a minister is about. In fact, the word minister means servant. And Jesus himself said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve," right? And to give his life a ransom for many. But it's cool. Again, another application we could do here in a minute. What I've discovered, and I need to grow more in, is the way that I can, a really good way to deal with my own covetousness, my covetous heart, is to be content. And I found that a really good pathway to contentment is thankfulness. And a really good way to practice thankfulness is to start listing things that I'm thankful for, whether it's writing them down or just in my own mind, just start making a list. And then again, you start making the list and just grows. And or sometimes our family will do that. We'll each get a spiral notebook or a piece of paper, and we'll write out a page or so worth of just things. And then we'll share. And then when one of the others in my family shares, like, oh, yeah, thank you, Lord. Oh, yeah, you know, big, small, medium. It's just really neat. So I just want to give you the words to a hymn that you're familiar with. I just love the, if I may speak as a counselor, I love the psychology of this, and sanctified psychology, not secular humanism. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, what do you do then? Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I want to read more of that psalm. My dad is now 85. When he turned 70, we were living in down in West Des Moines, and I usually call my parents, wish them happy birthday. I'm really bad about cards, but I thought, well, at least I could send him an email. And so I got out a Word document. I thought, I'm going to make a list of 70 thank yous for my dad's 70th birthday. 70 thank yous. And I started doing it. I'm thinking, my dad's wonderful, but I just didn't know if I could come up with 70 things. 70 things. But as I started going, just going and going and weeping and remembering, and like just like felt like the Lord fell on me. I did 70. Could have kept going. So yeah, the chorus to that hymn, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, name them, and see what God hath done. More, I got to give you more great counsel from this hymn. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Are you? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Another verse. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings. And listen to this. This is money cannot buy your reward in heaven, nor your home on high, right? The richest person in the world that doesn't have Jesus is headed for desolation and the worst. And the poorest Christian in the world has this inheritance waiting for them. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. I like that. Ministering spirits. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. So again, the people here in the Hebrew Christians who this writer is writing to, they have suffered. You look back again at chapter 10, verse 32, again, he says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you got saved, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. And then verse 34 of chapter 10, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Amen. That's true for all of us. We can be content. I can choose contentment over covetousness. And the second part of that verse, and again, but what if you've lost it all? Like Corrie Ten Boom, her famous quote, you'll never realize, you'll never recognize that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have, right? And here it is in our verse, the second part of verse 5. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in my Bible, I've circled the word I, not to sound, to me, I just try to think of the Lord saying that in a tender way. I'll never leave you, you know, kind of like the cowardly lion. We love you, Dorothy, you know, like she, you know, she's weeping and they got it, you know, just, I'm not saying the Lord, he's more than he's the lion, but But I just think of his heart that way. Again, he's a jealous God, but jealousy in the Bible is a work of the flesh. But God's a jealous God. So you see, it's two different definitions or applications. He's jealous for us, not of us. He is truly the best thing for us, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. And then the application, verse 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So that's the end of the scriptures for today. But I did want to do, I almost forgot, if we could, we have time. Speaking of thankfulness, if we could just do a little popcorn thankfulness. Say, it's like the popcorn thing. You put the kernels in the oil and it's the burner's on, and you wait. And if you're in the flesh, what's taking so long? But so, you know, pretty soon you hear a boop, and then another boop, boop, boop. You know, it's the same thing with thankfulness. So, with that being said, just one or two words or one sentence, and we'll just flow. We'll let the Spirit flow. Just name something you're thankful for. From the biggest thing you can think of to what might be thinking the smallest. Anything from creation to cottage cheese, you know, whatever. It doesn't matter. Thank you. That's prophecy. Because when I thought to do this morning, that was what was on my mind. And I even thought, yeah. I mean, come on.
Two weeks ago.
I need to remind you. This is Iowa. This is March 7th in Iowa. March 1st, a few years ago, March 1st, besides the wind, it was -8. Now, I know that's not a typical. But this is pretty atypical too, is it not? And especially, like you said, from what it went, there was no in between, huh? So praise the Lord, thank the Lord. And I was even looking at my phone. I know that changes, like, you know. Well, like I say, and I'm not a native, but I think I'm an Iowan. Been here almost 17 years. So they say, what do they say? If you don't like the weather, wait 5 minutes. So same thing on here yesterday. Like, man, I'm telling my wife, listen to these next, you know, 6, 7, 8, 60 this, 67, 63, whatever. And they said, but in 10 days, it's going to be a high of 39. But even this morning, I looked, and there was no 39 to be found. And as I look right now, yeah, 8, 9 days away, the high is 45. I'll take it. So thank you. I'm sorry. And here I am preaching one word, one sentence, and you did, and then I did. So popcorn time. Thank you. We thank the Lord for the beautiful weather and
the ability to enjoy it.
Praise
you. I can feel.
Amen.
What's that?
I can feel.
Yeah, to be able to have the senses to enjoy it. Amen.
This building.
Thank you, Lord, for this building.
Thank you, Lord, for you.
Thank you for you, too. For you. For him.
Fellowship of believers.
Amen. What a gift, fellowship.
Our family.
Oh, yes.
Kids, grandkids.
Yeah, wonderful family.
Way blessed, more than what we deserve.
Amen.
Amen. Amen to your heart on that.
I'm thankful for my wife. We'll have our family.
That's true. It takes two. Three boys, right? Three sons, and how many grandchildren?
Four.
Three daughter-in-laws that love the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
That's best.
Thank you, Lord.
They're going to pick our nursing home.
That's good. It's good that they love the Lord, isn't it? Yes. Yes. What else?
I want to be thankful for however dark the world may seem to get, the Lord is in control.
Yes.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, that you're sovereign, in control. You know, you think about it. Anyway, no more commentary. What else?
Pain.
Thank you for pain, Lord. Thank you for be thankful in all things and for all things. Thank you for music, Lord. The message is done when you're done, so.
Chicken.
Right?
Yes. Thank the Lord for chicken. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Lord, for chicken.
Say it louder.
Yeah, sorry. Praise the Lord. Thankful for horses. Thank you, Lord, for horses. For a different reason that we thank him for chickens. Just kidding.
In some countries.
Hopefully.
Yeah, that is my favorite.
I'm thankful for horses. And can I get an amen from the back? I'm thankful for electric fences that work. And I'm thankful for my neighbor, Chris Skinniker, who is a handyman. And he's just the cure for this two left thumb guy here. By the way, I bought a chainsaw yesterday, so I need prayer. And I need some training. I'm not joking. I did do a few, but anyway, more commentary. I used to listen to the sports talk show, and the guy would interview the athlete or the coach or whatever, or no, they'd have a call-in, and the person would ask a question, and then the guy would sit there and reframe the question and talk through it and then ask it. And just let him answer. And then I'm up here doing the same thing. But what else? We got still 2 minutes, depending on when you want to finish.
Thank you for heaven.
Yes. That's a lot of what this Hebrews is, the whole Bible, but it's about heaven, right?
Oh.
We're going to heaven. And so.
Thankful that I can work with my hands. But I have hands to work with.
I was going to say, rub it in, don't you know? but praise the Lord, yeah. Thank you. I'm more calm here. I had a friend years ago who said, I'm thankful I have 2 hands and 2 feet. Well, that's a given. Well, not for everybody, you know. Mm. Praise the Lord. Amen. Sabbath day rest. I bet. Vet student over here.
Thankful for spring break. Oh boy. Oh, I didn't get
a lot. Does that mean there's no spring break for vet student? Oh, long weekends instead.
It's an inside joke for Iowa State students, but nobody here goes to Iowa State except for her. She didn't laugh, so.
Oh. No, you got her now. Anyone from Zoom? Something you're thankful for? I'm thankful for Zoom.
No doubt.
I'm thankful for my 3 girls.
Amen.
I'm thankful for smell. That's you. Chicken smell.
Amen.
Oh, I thought you were like,
yeah, the chicken's smelling good. Thank you. Yeah. Just like Nathan, the weather and the senses to feel it, chicken, and the sense to enjoy that. Sorry?
No.
Oh.
I was just saying, if you're on Zoom, you don't smell.
That's true. Not yet.
Yeah.
I think the technology, you know, when we were kids, George Jetson was just some future thing. And now remember Willy Wonka, where they were able to take the candy bar and transfer it through the computer. So that'll be next, I guess.
I'm thankful how the Lord led all of us together.
Yes.
Well, me too. Oh, man. Give me a couple hours. I've got some stories. How I met Bob, how we met. Laura's got a pretty good story. How she found our church. Oh, man. Wayne.
I'm thankful for trials that lead you to good. The trials lead you to something better than you could ever imagine.
Yeah, amen.
That's my story.
Yeah. You have to share it sometime. Yeah. That's a great one. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. You're part of the class on Tuesdays here too, right? What book are you guys studying?
Ephesians.
Cool. This is fun.
I'm thankful for my best friend and his leading me to Christ.
Yeah, that's a great story too. Great testimony. Well, okay. It's fun, isn't it? I know that someone else shares some, It's contagious. Last chapter, talking about bitterness, by which all many will be defiled through bitterness. But there's an antidote for that. So, all right. Well, Father, yes, like Ed said, we're thankful for you. Thank you for Jesus. And thank you for the Holy Spirit. And thank you, all three of you are our loving, precious God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Lord, we just pray you will continue to feed us and lead us, teach us, and help us to just to live out our faith, to remember what we have in you, to have time to slow down in Sabbath and just bask with you and enjoy you. And to, yes, just to grow through our trials, Lord. And we thank you for dying on the cross for us, Jesus. Just praise your holy name. Amen.